Yeah, if you want to take your kid up to Children's Church, you can do that right now. We'll give you guys a moment to go ahead. As they do that, if you haven't turned to Hebrews 2, please make sure you do that. And I don't know if you noticed or not, in the bulletin, or maybe it's on the screen. Yeah, it's on the screen there. The title there, from Faded Glory to a Glittering Crown. Anybody here familiar with the phrase Faded Glory? I think there may be a line of clothing that's called Faded Glory. Here's a better question. Have you ever seen someone with faded glory? You ever seen a movie star or a model from years ago, maybe when you were young, or I don't know, it's been a while, and then they kind of disappear, and then suddenly you kind of you see them somewhere, an image of them maybe on the screen or on the internet, and it kind of grabs you, and you kind of think, oh, you know, it's like, what happened, right? And then you kind of think to yourself, well, what did you expect, dummy? I mean, like, look at yourself. Everybody grows old. Everybody declines. Maybe if you're a former athlete, you think about the glory days that you used to live in. Youth camp, we played the two truths and a lie game. You tell two truths about yourself and then a lie, and someone has to figure out which is the lie that you have told. And you try to be, you know, pretty creative with it to try to fool everybody. So you just have a kind of a little fun there remembering some of the glory days. And I told a couple of things about the things that I've done in the past playing sports. And of course, the last time I played basketball, like really tried to play basketball, let's just say this, I had some issues. The biggest issue was that my brain kept telling my body to do things that my body could not do any longer. That was a big problem. And you may think about this when you were younger and you could work all day in the sun, and then, you know, after working in the sun, go play a sport or go hang out and do whatever and stay up late, and then, you know, get up the next day and do it all over again because you had all of this energy and this strength and the ability to do all of that. And now it's like you get out of breath just walking up the stairs. I mean, things change. It's faded glory. And you wonder to yourself, will I ever get it back? Well, sort of. And that just so happens to be part of the great salvation that is ours mentioned right there in verse 3. And the writer is going to tell you about this great salvation. That's why he uses that little word right there at the beginning of verse 5, the little word for. For, he says. That little word says that I'm going to tell you something about what I just said to you. It's giving you the reason about our salvation. And what did he say back up there in verses 1 through 4? Well, he had told them, whatever you do, don't drift away or neglect this wonderful thing that God has done for you in Jesus. Pay much closer attention to all that you have in Christ. Or as another preacher said it, I like the way he worded this, and basically, to paraphrase it, he just said, don't neglect being loved by God. Don't neglect being forgiven and accepted and protected and strengthened and guided by Almighty God. Don't neglect the free gift of God's righteousness credited to you by faith. Don't neglect the removal of God's wrath and the reconciled smile of God upon you. Don't neglect the Holy Spirit living within you and the fellowship and friendship of the living Christ. Don't neglect the radiance of God's glory in the face of Jesus. Don't neglect the free access we have to the throne of grace. Don't neglect the inexhaustible treasures of God's promises. This is a great salvation. To neglect it is very evil. Don't do it. Because if you do, you will perish without escape. So being a Christian is a very serious business. Not a sour business, but a serious business. We are blood earnest about being happy in our salvation. We will not be deflected by this world into the fleeting and suicidal pleasures of sin. We will not neglect our eternal joy in Christ Jesus. That's what salvation is. We would rather gouge out our eyes than to be lured away from eternal life. That's what Jesus said. That's a good way to say it. That's a good way to summarize what we're talking about. And so what the writer then does is he speaks again of why Jesus is so much greater than the angels, and he also begins to kind of unfold for us this great salvation that we have. Look, till the end of chapter 2, he's going to show you something about Jesus, wonderful, that makes him greater than everybody else, everything else, namely that he lowered himself and became a human in order to save us and raise us up as high as humans can get. This is a riches to rags and rags to riches story. And he does this in such a wonderful way because he's taking you and I, and he's saying to us, let me show you how you fit into this. Let me show you how this works for you. And so I want to show you how it works for you this morning. And the first thing I want you to notice that he talks about in these verses is the glory of mankind. That's what he's talking about in verses 5 through 8. And what he does is actually reads Psalm 8 to us, just like we read today, to kind of prove the point. So look at your Bibles. Notice what he says right here in verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. And you may read that if you are, and you're following closely, and you may think to yourself, so wait a minute, when did we start talking about the world to come? And if the world to come is not going to be ruled by angels, who's it subjected to? Right, because right now, angels do help influence and exercise some kind of government in this world. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. There was that demonic angel in Daniel chapter 10 called the prince of Persia. We know from Ephesians 6 that there are spiritual forces that are principalities and powers out there. And we see good angels doing good things in our world. In fact, the world to come, however, is not the place where they reign. And we know from 1 Corinthians 6 that even angels will be subject to humans in that time. And the Bible says in many places like 2 Timothy 2:12, Revelation 5:10, Revelation 26, and right here, Revelation 22:5. Listen to this. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The they being those who have been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus, the saved, the redeemed, the church of the living God. They will reign. I could point you to many other verses, and in truth, I want you to understand this. It was always meant to be that way. The psalmist said so, which is why he quotes. The writer of Hebrews quotes it. Notice in verse 6 right there, he says, it has been testified somewhere, right? That's another way of saying the Bible says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. So maybe you're new to this. Maybe the Bible is new to you. Maybe you just don't know your Bible very well. But the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that mankind was to, quote, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now notice that. It's the whole of creation. The sea, the air, on the earth, everything. Man is to have dominion over all of that. Made in God's image. Well, Lig Duncan is so insightful here to paraphrase him. He's just simply making the point that Psalm 8 is a psalm celebrating the fact that even though God made the heavens and the earth and especially the stars and the heavenly world, and though we are so small in comparison to this whole huge world and universe that God has made, we are the crown of his creation. If we didn't believe in God and we looked out on this massive creation, the only correct conclusion to draw from that would be that we are small and insignificant in the scope of things. And you know what? That's what a lot of scientists believe today. That's what a lot of people believe today. Anybody here ever heard of the scientist Carl Sagan? He was a lot more popular years ago. He has that famous phrase, right? When he looks at the world and the universe and he says, "The cosmos is all there is, all there ever was, is all there ever will be." And we're sort of lost in this gigantic machine of which we're only just a little part. That's what a lot of people believe. But God's view is very different, right? It's different from the beginning. If you were to go back and look at Genesis 1, isn't it interesting that the biggest things in creation are talked about the least? The sun, the moon, the stars. Billions and billions of stars out there are basically given a sentence and phrase. But when you get to mankind, he gets a half of the chapter there in Genesis 1. And the message there that God is sending, and is he saying this, "Though I have made all of this, and it's all bigger than you, it's massive, you are the thing that is the crown of my creation. You're the thing that I love the most. You are the thing that I care for more than anything else." And that's an incredibly important message in our day, an age like ours, where unbelief is rife and people just don't feel like maybe they matter, or just the world and the indifference that we feel and the coldness that we can feel in our world. Unbelief tears people apart from the inside out, whether they know it or not. Because you cannot sustain meaningful life in this world without thinking that you are simply a tiny cog in a gigantic wheel that doesn't even know that you exist. And so Psalm 8 is this celebration of the fact of what we've learned in Genesis chapter 1, that though this world is big and God has made all of it, you, man, is nevertheless the crown of that creation. Brothers and sisters, that's why we believe all human beings have dignity. That's why we believe they all have value. Oh, they may be sinners, but they're made in the image of God and they are the crown of creation. And that's why there is a priority that we give to those who are around the world who need help and need education and need food and need help right here, even in our own country. That's why we believe babies matter even if they're in the womb of a mom. Because man is made in the image of God, and he is the crown of his creation. Of course, there's a bit of a problem here, isn't there? That's the second thing I want you to see, is the faded glory of mankind. Right after he talks about this wonderful position that we have in this world and how important we are to God, let's just put it this way. We ain't what we should be, okay? Verse 8 tells us, "You may be a king and queen of creation, but you're not doing a very good job of it. Just look at the world." The truth is, we aren't very good at subduing creation. We don't do a very good job of reigning over all the earth, and the reason for that is very simple. It's sin. Sin entered this world, and this world entered into a cursed existence. The Bible says, for example, in Genesis chapter 3, remember after Adam and Eve said, God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So the world you were supposed to have dominion over is actually fighting back against you now. And you see it right there at the end of Genesis 3:19. The big problem is what? It's death. Our world is filled with death. And do you know what death is? Death is not you mastering the earth, the creation. It's the ultimate act of the creation mastering you. Someday, someone will bury you. Literally, dirt will be put over you, and you will be under it, and you will turn back into it, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in subjection to the very thing you were supposed to rule over. It's the ultimate act of creation putting you under it. That's why he says in verse 8 right there, "At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." To which you might say, no duh, you don't say. understatement right there. I mean, just look around you. Does it look like everything is under our feet? I mean, this past week there was a shooting in a parade that killed 7 people and injured 46 others. We've had multiple school shootings. We've been through COVID-19 that has killed millions of people. There have been millions of people killed through abortions. Think of tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes, famines, plagues, all of the wars. And why is that? Because man sinned and death, not something that's part of the original creation, entered this world and now it reigns. Romans 5:17 tells us that because of one man's trespass or disobedience or sin, death reigned through that one man. Death did what? What did it do? It reigned. It governs. It rules. Right? How does something that doesn't have a brain and a mind and a will reign? But that's what it says. Death reigned. And if I look out at this world, who appears to be in charge? Death does. What do I look and see? I see death. That's why the book of Ecclesiastes is filled with that theme, isn't it? Remember that? And remember this thought experiment that we did when we were back in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's suppose that tomorrow you found out that you had finally achieved or received something that you had worked all your life. I don't know, maybe you've become you got a college scholarship to play football at your favorite university. Or maybe you finally received your PhD, or you got whatever it is that you want. Maybe you finally got married, or the person that you were wanting to marry all your life has said yes to you. And so all your hopes and dreams, this thing that you had worked for all your life, has finally come true, and you pick up the phone and you begin to call everybody in your family. We're going to have a party. We're going to do this. We're going to have this wonderful celebration. You put it on Facebook. Everybody's excited. And then later that day, you go back to that doctor follow-up appointment that you had at 3 o'clock about this nagging little pain that you've had in your side, nothing big, but you had some tests done. It's just a minor formality, right? And there you are in his office, and you hear the words, terminal cancer, 4 months to live. Now let me ask you a question, right? Here's the question. You just learned that you received everything you've ever worked for in all your life, and the thing you wanted more than anything else. And then you also heard you have 4 months to live. Here's the question. What bit of news right there is going to define your life for the next hour, the next day, the next 2 weeks? Right? Death does. Death controls us. Death is the big problem. Death is the thing that you will go to bed thinking about that night. Death will be the thing that you wake up every morning to after that. Death. But what the writer does in verse 9 is say this: don't be fooled by what you see. Instead, right, turn your eyes upon Jesus Christ. Do you see it right there in verse 9? Notice what he says, but we see him. Look at verse 8. We do not yet see everything in subjection, but we see him. Right? It depends on what you're looking at, isn't it? And so what is it that we have heard about Jesus? In other words, what he's saying to us there right there is pay much a closer attention to what you have heard. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Don't be fooled by what you see. Don't be taken up by what you see in your world. You must pay more attention to what you have heard. And what have you heard? You have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what you have heard is that Jesus restores all of the glory that mankind was supposed to have, that he is now lost because of sin and death in this world. Christ himself restores that glory. Look at verse 9. He says, but, oh yeah, it looks bad, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. Who are we talking about now? Namely, Jesus. See what he did right there? He took Psalm 8, and he quoted in verse 7 and said, Jesus was also made a little lower than angels just for a little while. He too became a human. You see it? He's telling them and he's telling us, that Jesus became what we were, except he was perfect. He was what we were supposed to be, but could not. He totally mastered creation. All the demons were subject to him, begging him for mercy when they came in contact with him. He healed the blind and the lame and the deaf and those with fever and the mute and the leper. He commanded the winds and the waves, and they obeyed him. And he raised the dead. He raised the dead. But he only did these things at certain times, right? Because Jesus also subjected himself to this creation, didn't he? He was born a baby, a helpless little baby. And when Herod tried to kill all the newborns in the world, he didn't rise up from his crib and say, "Bring it on, we'll see about this," and start shooting lasers at everybody. No. That's some action movie we have. No, what Jesus did was his mom and dad ran and hid. He ran and hid. He grew up physically and mentally and emotionally. He got hungry, he got thirsty, he got tired and sleepy. He ate and drank. He cried when he was sad. He got the sniffles. He became just like you and just like me. Why? Why would the one who created the world and sustains the world become a part of this world? It is the question, isn't it? And the answer right there he gives in verse 9 is that he was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He did it so that he too might be subject to King Death. He became a human so that he could taste death for everyone. He became a human so that he could reverse the curse. And that's why he died. And that's a really weird thing, isn't it? How does Jesus conquer and rule over sin and death? By dying. It's bizarre. It really is. It's really a strange thing. But he had to do that because he had to pay the penalty for our sins. He had to die as a sinner, even though he never died. He had to become like us in every way, and that includes dying like us. He had to experience it. Notice the word he uses there. He had to taste it. He had to taste it. That's why he uses the word taste. And maybe you can relate to this. Have you ever played a game of smell this? Kids love this game, especially boys. Something smells really bad and you're like, "Smell this. You gotta smell this." And then your friend is dumb enough to actually smell it. Quite often they know that it stinks really bad, but they do it anyway, and then it's like it surprises everybody, and everybody starts laughing even though it's terrible. Right, boys? What's the game they're playing right there? It's a game of experience this. I want to share this with you. It will be funny when we do this. Just like taste this. When we taste something really delightful, when you bite into that piece of food that's unusually good and you say to someone else, "Here, try this, you need to taste this." You want them to experience it with you, right? And this is Jesus. Jesus tasted death for us. He who was life himself tasted death for us. He went through it for us. He went through it as one of us. And the reason he did it is so that he could raise us after that death. Right? Because we know the story, right? He didn't just die. He rose again. He conquered death. He burst forth from the grave. And all creation sings a new song. It's a song that had never been heard before. "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" No one else had ever sang that song. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses, no one could ever sing that song until Christ rose from the grave. And now, as verse 9 says, he is crowned with glory and honor. Just like we saw in chapter 1. It's not that he didn't have glory and honor before he came to this earth. It's just now he's got a new crown and a new kind of glory because he did something new, something no one had ever done before. He himself raised himself up from the grave. And unlike all the others, like Lazarus and others who had been raised before, they also then died and were buried. But Christ rose from the dead and never went back down into death, but ascended back to his Father, conquering death once and for all. And see, that's where you and I come in. And that's where we can neglect this great salvation of ours if we're not careful. So you can miss this. What he's trying to say is that Jesus became like you in order to do what you can't do so that you can do what God always wanted you to do. Let me say that again. Jesus became like you in order to do what you can't do so that you can do what God always wanted you to do, which is reign over this creation. Now, you won't see it in this life, right? Not completely. It's coming. Notice verse 5. It's the world to come. See, in the world to come, after you lay this old body down, you will be raised to glory, and you will be crowned with glory and honor. And you won't look at that crown and honor and neither will anyone else and think, oh, look at me, I'm hot stuff. You looking for some hot stuff? Eyes right here. You're not going to do that. You'll see that crown and that glory and that honor, and you'll lay that crown at the feet of Jesus Christ. You'll lay at his feet and you'll say, I am only here because you went there and you did that for me. I have no other boast but Christ. You can see it right there in verse 9, don't you? Notice what he says there. By grace, Jesus died. He died as a gift, as an unearned and undeserved gift. You are saved by grace because Jesus died by grace. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to. This is totally his free choice. Through no merit of our own or anything that we have done or earned. In fact, we have earned right the opposite. The wages of sin is death. But Christ, by grace and his love for us and in the riches of his kindness, comes to this earth, lays his life down for us. And you will join with the angels and the redeemed, and you will sing. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall, look at it, reign on the earth. There it is again. You will reign on this earth. When I read that, I ask the question, what does that even mean? Does that mean I'm going to be like signing papers and passing laws and ordering supplies and commanding armies for creation? Things that kings do? I don't think so. I'm not totally sure exactly what that means, but look at how creation is not under our feet right now. Look at how frustrating life can be. Look at how the curse of Genesis 3 plays out, how the ground just fights back at me and you. Right now I've got some of those nasty vine borers that has killed some of my squash plants. There are weeds, nasty ones, you know, with those sticky thorns on them. One day my tomatoes will never have blossom end rot and they will be perfect. I won't have to sweat to make it happen either. I don't think it's going to be just angels and floating in the clouds. That's not in the Bible with halos and harps. It's a new creation and a new earth. It'll be a material world. And the wonderful things that we have here, we'll have there, except in perfection. And the great thing is my body will not betray me anymore. It just won't fight back with me. My body is fighting me right now. The older you get, the more you realize it. I mean, look at my hair. Look at all these wrinkled people in here. And look at cancer. Literally, your body is fighting against you. One day, that curse in Genesis 3 will be no more. And more than that, I will not be subject to the temptations of this world anymore. I will love God perfectly, and I will love other people perfectly. That's where the curse really shows itself. It's not merely that my tomato plants won't die. It's that no one will kill each other anymore. Not with a sword and not with words or selfish actions. no longer will sin have any authority over me at all. One day I will no longer be subject to temptation. No more sinning, no more dying because of Jesus Christ. Now the question is, do you want to miss that? Is that what you want to miss? Would you rather be subject to death? Would you rather die in your sins and live under God's judgment, under the sentence of eternal death, subject to death for all of eternity? Subject to your own sins and your own selfish desires for all of creation and all of time? Or would you rather die in Christ and be a lord or lady over death and all creation? Would you rather right now know Jesus? Would you rather not neglect your salvation and drift, and in so doing become a more humble, loving, kind, and worshiping, adoring Jesus person even now, right? Making you a different person so that sin has less control over you. I mean, because part of the bad part of creation is like my body seems to be in control of my desires sometimes. And frankly, I'm tired of that at times. And it won't happen then, but even now, right, I can grow in that area through Jesus Christ. And it makes you more hopeful. Because look closely at this. I think, can't you see what he's telling us? I think one of the things he's saying to you and I today is that our sufferings are not meaningless. Jesus's weren't, and yours aren't either. They're connected with our hope in heaven. Follow the dots. He suffered. He now wears a crown. You too will suffer, and one day you will as well. And there's such hope there. One of the things this book will talk about a lot is suffering, especially later. Because it's like an old Puritan said, if you don't understand the truth of God's forgiveness of your sins through Jesus, every trial you go through will be a double trial. Because not only will you have to endure the trial, you'll have to do it wondering whether God hates you. He's angry with you. And you're under His judgment. But if Jesus tasted death for you and you have Him as a Savior and the forgiveness of sins, you know that wrath is dealt with, the curse has been lifted, and He loves you with an everlasting love. In fact, His banner over you is love. And every trial you now go through has a different perspective. Just look right here. See, Jesus, he says in verse 9, see Him. Look at Him. See how much God loves you. Verse 6 says that though He made such a big world, He is mindful of you, every human being. But verse 9 says, though we made such a big mess of this world, He tasted death for us. For us. Don't miss the preposition, right? For everyone. And that includes you. For you. For you. Can't that make a difference for you this week? It can if you pay much closer attention to it this week and you don't neglect it and you don't drift from it and you keep doing that year after year after year. Behold the grace of God to us in Christ Jesus. Let that strengthen your heart today. If you don't know this Christ and this great salvation, I'll remind you today, there is no other way. There is no other escape. There is no other path to walk. It is only through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins through His death and resurrection. Receive Him as your Savior and then live in this great salvation. Let's pray. This morning, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, those who call upon His name shall be saved. We encourage you. We urge you to do that. Do you know this salvation? Do you know that you have received Christ as your Savior? You have heard that He tasted death for everyone. That includes you. But it doesn't mean that you just automatically enjoy that. There is a choice for you to make. And that choice is to receive Christ by faith and repentance, turning to Him, receiving Him as your all-sufficient Savior, as a treasure, the treasure you want more than anything else. If you have never done that, tell Him. Speak to Him. Cry out to Him. Do it right where you are. If you have done that, God is calling you to not neglect this wonderful gift that you have, but to grow up in it. Pray today that you would not drift, and that you would grow in it more and more, and that you would be encouraged by these very words. Pray that God would remind you over and over of this truth, that one day you will reign with Jesus Christ, no matter how bad it looks right now. Maybe you've got your perspective off today, and what you see around you is a world out of control, and you're so discouraged and disheartened. Why don't you pray and ask God, write these truths on your heart. Write this gospel afresh on your heart. Well, Lord, whether we need authentic saving faith in Christ or simply our faith renewed, we pray, Lord, that this great salvation through Jesus would be all things to us, and that we would be built up, that we would know You, the living God, and the Son that You sent for us through the work of Your Holy Spirit. Bless us, Lord. May we be a congregation and individuals who pay much closer attention to all that we have in You, and we not drift nor neglect. Thank You for so great a salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.